Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during the 2004 Bible Conference. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Reverend Richard Mercado, Jr., President of the Mexican Gospel Mission in Phoenix, Arizona. The title of his message is Life on the Rock. The text is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29.
Let me introduce our speaker for tonight, Pastor Dick Mercado, Jr., graduate of this institution, third generation preacher. I see his dad and his mother sitting out here. Did not know that you were going to be here for the conference. And right in front of them are Dr. and Mrs. Cox. Jennifer Cox is our preacher's sister. And so we're glad for this wonderful family representation. Pastor Mercado's, our speaker's wife, Joyce, is here. There are four children from the Phoenix area. He is president of the Mexican Gospel Mission. He pastored for many years following his father at the Evangelical Church of Phoenix, a bilingual church reaching the Spanish as well as the English-speaking folks, founded by our speaker's grandfather, I believe, in 1930. I appreciate so much the integrity of this family. Pastor Mercado Sr. has spoken here on many Bible conferences for us. Eloquent man of God, whose heart is on fire for Christ. He's here, I believe, in town to help the Mount Calvary Baptist Church start a Spanish ministry. And how glad I am for the ministry of this family. They've been a blessing to us here. Our speaker tonight, in January of this year, and his wife and some 60 or 70 members of the Evangelical Church, his former church, went out west to Litchfield Park, Arizona, to start a new church out in a far western suburb of Phoenix. They hope to have a Christian school one day and a Spanish-speaking outreach of their church as well. I appreciate so much the Mercado family and our speaker in particular tonight. A great man of God, faithfully proclaiming Christ. He's a great credit to the Lord, to his family, and to those who trained him in this institution. We love this family very, very much.
Buenas noches. Saludos en el nombre de Cristo Jesús. Greetings to you tonight in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a privilege and a joy to be a part of this Bible conference. We've been looking forward to our participation for a couple of years now. And it's a real joy for my wife and me and our four children to be here. This school holds a very dear place in our hearts. This building holds a dear place in my heart. It was right up, and I was always taught not to point, but I'm going to point. It was right about there on Thanksgiving Day of 1980 that I quit fighting with God and responded to His very clarion call to the gospel ministry. And I'm so thankful for the men and women of God that were used in my life over the 5 years that I was here to help prepare me for the ministry of the gospel. I'm thankful my parents can be here tonight and others of my family. Several times today, I greeted folks and they said, "We're looking forward to hearing your father tonight." And I didn't know quite how. I didn't want them to be embarrassed. I just sort of waited and I had to break the news to them. They said, "When is he speaking?" "Well, he's not. I'm speaking." And then they were very gracious. They would look at me, "Oh, well, that's wonderful." And inside I'm thinking, they're very disappointed. I want to apologize to those of you tonight who came to hear my dad. You're going to hear Brother Dixon tonight. I've become affectionately known as Brother Dick's son. And so I've taken that as sort of a second last name. But I wear it with much gratitude and joy for Christian heritage. We were challenged this morning to not take for granted what we have. And I'm so thankful for what God has given me. And the instruments that He's placed in my hands, the tools through those who've gone before. And I want to challenge you students tonight in particular. Don't take it for granted. These are special days. These are special years. Cherish them. Appreciate them. Take full advantage of them. And God will bless you for it. Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the Gospel of Matthew. It's a privilege to speak at Bible conference. It's an awesome responsibility. And I don't take it lightly. But I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I'm going to preach an excerpt from a message that's already been preached from this pulpit before. I can say that with full assurance because I'm going to preach an excerpt from the greatest sermon ever preached on this planet by the greatest preacher that ever walked this planet, our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the sermon that we've become to be aware or call the Sermon on the Mount, preached on a hill outside of Capernaum. Bible scholars believe that perhaps this sermon was preached over several days. Therefore, I won't preach the whole message tonight, just an excerpt. I thought, since this was a Bible conference, it might be appropriate to just give a little context for the portion of the message that I want to focus on tonight by just giving a thumbnail outline of this message. If you're taking notes, you might want to just jot these down. They're somewhat humble, but I trust they can be a help to you. In the fifth chapter, we see the identity of the followers of Christ. I believe that when the crowd gathered, the Lord Jesus was addressing, as we can see in the first few verses, and particularly he was addressing His closest followers, His disciples. And the others were listening on. And I think we become fully aware that the Lord Jesus is speaking beyond His disciples at points, particularly to the Pharisees who were in His midst. And so I've taken as a sort of a theme for the message, the followers of Christ and our leader's message to us. In verses 1 through 12, we find the identity of the followers of Christ, the Beatitudes, or perhaps you've heard it said before, the attitudes that ought to be in every believer's life. Secondly, in chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, we see the impact of the followers of Christ. We are called to be salt and light. The Scripture, the message moves on to the instrument of the followers of Christ as exemplified in the ministry of our Lord. He came not to break the law, but to fulfill the law. In fact, if you'll notice in verse 18 of chapter 5, Jesus assures them, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle in no wise will pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And so that instrument that the follower of Christ has is the Word of God. Jesus used it. We're encouraged to do so as well. And then fourthly, the inhibitors of the followers of Christ. Verses 21 to 42, and here the Lord Jesus lists several things that would be impediments or hindrances to our faithful following and faithful ministry. In verses 21 to 26, there's the impediment or the inhibitor of anger. In verses 27 through 30, lust. In verses 33 through 37, dishonesty. Let your yeas be yeas and your nays, nays. We ought to be servants of God, followers of Jesus Christ, who have integrity. When we speak the truth. In verses 38 to 42, there's the inhibitor of vengeance. And then the message moves on to express the indicators of the followers of Christ. If you'll notice, beginning with verse 43, those who are followers of Jesus Christ demonstrate proper loving. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, proper giving. In verses 5 through 18, proper praying. In verses 9 through 34, the followers of Jesus Christ exhibit, are indicated through proper investing. Investing in that which is eternal. And when we set our affections on things that are eternal, when we seek first the kingdom of God, He'll take care of those things that are temporal. Proper investing. Verses 5 through 18, proper praying. In chapter 7, proper judging. It's interesting to note, often people in the world immediately go to Matthew chapter 7 as a sort of shield that is put up for any sort of judging, that the Bible puts a stamp of complete denunciation over the concept of judging. And yet when you read Jesus' message here, He says that those who are followers of the Lord Jesus will be involved, will be known by a proper judgment. And there are several things that we're to judge. We're to judge ourselves first, verses 1 through 4. The Bible then says, after we judge ourselves, we can judge our brother. And there is a place and there is a time for judging one another according to biblical directives. And then we're to judge our audience and determine how and when and where we'll present God's Word. And we need wisdom and discernment in that. And then we're to judge false teachers. And then the last section, we come to verse 21 of chapter 7. And this is the portion of the message that I would like to focus on tonight. Beginning with verse 21, the follower of Jesus Christ should be involved in proper building. Jesus says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful blessings that we've already received in this Bible conference. We thank You for the three messages we've already heard. And now, Lord, we ask tonight, as we gather around this portion of this tremendous sermon that Your Son preached, Father, speak to our hearts. Speak to individuals tonight. Speak, Father, to the issue of how we're building, upon what we are building. Father, do a great work in our hearts tonight. We ask for Your Holy Spirit to teach us. We ask for Your Holy Spirit to convict us. We ask, Father, for Your Holy Spirit in certain instances here tonight, in certain situations, to comfort through the preaching of Your Word. Father, only Your Holy Spirit can do all of that. And so we ask for His mighty moving tonight in this service. We believe You've already been working in hearts. And I would pray, Father, tonight for those who are holding on, that tonight they would surrender their will to Your will. And Lord, if they're not building properly, if they're not building on the right foundation, that Your Holy Spirit would convict them tonight. And that they would decide to change. They would allow Your Holy Spirit to change them. Father, for those here tonight who may not be saved, work in their hearts. Bring them to repentance tonight, we pray. Glorify Yourself. And we will give You the thanks and the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy is going to fall. Scientists travel yearly to the site and they measure the building's slow descent. They report that the 179-foot tower moves about 1/20th of an inch every year and is now approximately 17 feet out of plumb. They further estimate that by the year 2007, it will have moved too far. And the 810-year-old tower will collapse onto the nearby restaurant below, where, interestingly enough, the scientists gather to discuss their data. Quite significantly, the word Pisa means marshy land, which might give you a clue to the problem. In fact, it's the explanation for the reason that that building began to lean before it was ever completed. Also, another interesting note about the famous Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's 179 feet high, but it only has a 10-foot deep foundation. A recipe for disaster. Marshy lands, a shallow depth of foundation, and disaster is imminent. Sadly, that's a picture of many lives. And in the section of the Scripture that we read at the conclusion of this message of the Lord Jesus Christ, He addresses His listeners with the issue of building. And a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ who is faithful and blessed, is one who is building properly. Building on the right foundation. Tonight, my message is very simple. I want to remind us tonight that we must build our lives on the right foundation. And that foundation is a rock. Everyone in this building is building a life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we must take heed how we build and on what we are building. For he says there in the 3rd chapter, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I would not doubt tonight, because I'm preaching a message that's been preached before. It was preached the first time by our Savior Himself, and it has been preached probably in this building many, many times. The tendency is to turn it off. I know all of that already. I don't know about you, but God broke my heart in that 1:30 service today. There's a tendency for us to become professional Christians. To know the facts. To be able to speak, to impress. And God broke my heart in that service today. I got to tell you, it's a bit nerve-wracking to think that your assignment is to preach to thousands of Bible college students and on top of that to preachers, veteran preachers, those who've been a blessing in my life. And here I am with the opportunity to preach tonight to them, and that's an awesome thing. You know, one of the greatest temptations for a preacher is to focus on the multitudes that I'm preaching to a big crowd tonight. But during that afternoon service this afternoon, God broke my heart about the fact that perhaps there are individuals in this building tonight. You know the language. Your building looks like the other guy's building. You're given the same materials. And as far as the world can see, you're the same. But there's a serious problem in your life. You're not building on the rock, on Jesus Christ. And I pray tonight that if you have put up a facade in your life, if you're playing the game, if you're building your own life without Jesus Christ as the foundation, that His Spirit will break your heart tonight and your will. And that tonight would be the night you'd give your heart, your soul, your life to the one who paid the highest price, His own precious blood on Calvary's cross. You must build your life on the right foundation. The foundation is the rock, Jesus Christ. And I want us from this text tonight just to see three simple statements, three simple commandments regarding building our lives on that foundation, the rock, Jesus Christ. I want us to see, first of all, the rudiment of life on the rock. The word rudiment means a first principle, an element, or a fundamental. Notice in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine..." I want to give just some simple command form challenges tonight from this passage. The rudiment to life on the rock, it's a simple word. Believe. Write it down. Believe. He that heareth, the word there literally means to give audience, to understand. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I want to ask you tonight, are you hearing? Have you heard? Have you received? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And having believed, do you have life through His name? The Bible says very clearly in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 6 for just a moment. And I want to share a passage. The writer of Hebrews, you can almost sense a holy frustration, if you will, in his voice as he writes. Actually, back up to Hebrews 5. Speaking of Jesus, the writer says in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. The word dull there literally means lazy or sluggish of hearing. The writer goes on to say, verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. These Hebrew believers, they should have been advanced at this point in their life. They should have been eating meat. They should have been teaching. And yet, they still had to be fed directly, given milk. Skip down to verse 1 of chapter 6. And I want you to notice how he describes these basic elements. The rudiment, if you will, of life on the rock. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity. Let's go on. Let's move on. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now, although the writer here is speaking in somewhat of a frustrated tone, he's saying, let's move on from the elements, the elementary issues, from the basics. Let's move on to the meat. And yet, in those verses, he describes for us, he gives us the definition of what the elementary principles of the Christian life are. The rudiment, if you will, of life on the rock. Notice again, verse 1. Not laying again the foundation of what? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The rudiment of life on the rock is believe. What does that mean? What does it mean to believe? What is the elementary principle of life on the rock? To believe means to literally repent from dead works. Have you done that? Peter, preaching in the temple in Acts 3:18, says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. On Mars Hill, in Acts chapter 17, Paul boldly declares to the philosophers of his day, that now God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 26 records that that was Paul's mode of ministry, the preaching of repentance. And the Scripture says in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 that he started in Damascus, then moved to Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, declaring, quote, that they should repent and turn to God. That was John the Baptist's message as he prepared the way for the Lord. Repent! The rudiment to life on the rock. If you're going to build a life that is right, a life that glorifies God, it starts with that simple word, believe. And that word carries with it the idea of repentance. The Bible says from dead works. Isaiah 63 tells us very clearly that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible calls them dead works. And right here in the context of our passage tonight, notice again in Matthew chapter 5, notice his audience here. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These were folks that ministered. These were people who were out in ministry. These were people who were doing miracles. To look at their lives, to look at their house, you would see quite a piece, quite a mansion, quite a work. You would have been impressed. Jesus said, "Depart from me." And he took it a step further. He said, you workers of iniquity. The work supposedly that you're doing in my name, it's iniquity. It's dead. It's worthless. It's a sobering thought to think that perhaps there are folks in this building tonight involved in ministry in the name of Jesus, and you've never heard Him. You've never listened with your heart. You've never believed. And foundational to life on the rock is believing that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must repent of your sin. Elementary. But there's a second part of that elementary principle, those elementary truths, and that is faith toward God. Believing means repenting of your sinfulness, repenting of who you are and what you've done before a holy God, and then believing by faith. Faith toward God. Go with me to Romans chapter 3 quickly. Romans chapter 3. I'm just going to read this portion of Scripture. It powerfully speaks to the issue of faith toward God. Romans chapter 3, if you'll follow with me, beginning with verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Friend, you must understand, that's where you are in the natural state. Those things that you're doing in the name of ministry, perhaps even in the name of Jesus, if you have never biblically believed, those are dead works. Now move on to verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him, what does the next phrase say, which believeth in Jesus. Have you believed? Didn't ask you tonight if you have knowledge, if you know the facts, or if you can recite Scripture, or if you've done ministry in Jesus' name. I want to ask you tonight, have you believed? Have you repented of your dead works and put your faith in God, the finished work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? So the rudiment to life on the rock is believe. Secondly, I want to move on in the text, the reality of life on the rock. Notice again in the text in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and notice the next phrase, and doeth them. The reality of life on the rock will be manifested through a life of not only hearing what Jesus says, but doing what He says. Obedience is genuine evidence of life on the rock. I want us to see quickly tonight, a person who behaves according to what he hears from God's Word, two special things about that mark that person. Number one, he is a wise person. We have it here in the text. Whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Psalm 119 and verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake not my law. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. neither decline from the words of my mouth. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring honor to thee when thou dost embrace her. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. As a follower of Jesus Christ, one who has believed on Him, we need to behave. Behave. It's one thing to hear God's Word, but we need to take it a step further. We need to do it. And in doing God's Word, in fulfilling His commands, there's wisdom. Secondly, the person who hears God's Word and does it is happy or supremely blessed. Jesus said in John 13, He's speaking to His disciples. He's just shown them by example, washing their feet, and then He explains the principle of servanthood. And He says in verse 17 of John 13, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." The word happy there is makarios. Its root means to enlarge or to lengthen. It literally means to be supremely blessed, fortunate, well off. The same word is used in James. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Verse 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is enlarged." This man is blessed in his deed. There's a famous shoe company in America. I don't know how much they paid the advertiser, the one who came up with such a profound campaign, advertising campaign. Three words. And probably most of you in this building could tell me the name of the company with three words. Just do it. Just do it. That's God's word to us tonight. The rudiment of life on the rock is the word believe. The reality of the life on the rock is behave. We hear God's word. We're commanded to do it. Do it to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." What you do, do it to God's glory. "Do it with all your might," Ecclesiastes 9:10. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might." One of the famous sayings of the founder of this institution, you've probably heard it many, many times. I'll repeat it again tonight. It's a sin to do less than your best. One thing I appreciate about Bob Jones University is a spirit of excellence. To the glory of God, when they seek to do something, they want to do it right. That honors the Lord. We're to do it heartily, Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Do it with excellence and sincerity, Philippians 1:10. Approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Hebrews 12:1 and 2. Do it with freedom, endurance, and focus. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Just do it. Not in the flesh, but trusting the rock. Do it to His glory. And then I find the third command to us in this Scripture. In the 7th chapter of Matthew. There's a rudiment to life on the rock. It's a simple word, believe. There's a reality to life on the rock, and that is the word behave. But I want you to notice a third thing. There's a result of life on the rock. And it's a simple command, be still. Be still. The reality of our life on the rock will be proven. Proven through trial. We see that here in the text. Notice in the 7th chapter, verse 25. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Verse 27. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The tempest is inevitable. There will be storms. And the result of life built on the rock, a life built on Jesus Christ, will be that by His grace, we can stand. We can be still. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. 1 second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. Suddenly, the phone rang. And she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for her hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who had initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. Well, it's not hard to see why that's the case. Sucked in, washed up, blown over. Can you relate? I think of the psalmist who said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock, and established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and trust in the Lord. And then there's one more verse that we often forget that follows that introduction to the 40th Psalm. The psalmist says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. You see, the result of building a life on Jesus Christ, be still. Perhaps you're going through a tempest right now, a trying of your faith. I want to close with one passage. Go with me to 1 Peter 4. And I believe verse 19 gives us a summary outline of the preceding verses, beginning with verse 12. Notice verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You might ask the question tonight, how is it that I can be still? How is it that I can be at peace in the trial? Rather than being washed up, blown over, sucked in to the glory of God, I can stand unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. How can that happen? Well, I want you to notice three things from this text, and I'll close. Number one, we need to be realistic about the storms. Look at the first part of verse 19. Let them that suffer according to the will of God. May I suggest tonight that the Scripture would teach us that we need to accept suffering. Part of the reason we get blown over and sucked in and washed up, even as Christians, we're not on sure footing. We're not trusting our Savior. And it starts with realism. We need to be realistic. There will be storms in our lives. And sometimes, in fact, earlier on in 1 Peter, he said it's sometimes necessary, chapter 1, that we suffer. We need to be realistic about storms. They will come. Secondly, we need to be responsible in the storm. Look at verse 19 again. According to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. We have a responsibility in the storms of life. In fact, I say this as an outline to the text. If you'll notice in verse 12, the realism. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. We need to be realistic. They will come. Perhaps you're in the middle of one right now, and you're fighting, you're struggling, you're discouraged. Have you accepted the storm? Have you agreed with God that perhaps this storm is necessary in your life to prove you? And ultimately that God would be glorified? Quit fighting! Accept it. Now there's a condition here. It's got to be suffering for righteousness' sake, not for doing evil or being f- foolish. But there will be suffering. There will be trying of our faith. We need to be realistic. We also need to be responsible. Verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Look, if trials and storms are going to come into the life of the believer, and we'll be saved out of those storms, what about those who don't know the Lord? It's worse for them. And we have a responsibility. The storms in life ought to bring us back to the realization we have a responsibility to those who know not Christ. Those whose fate is hell. Perhaps the fate of your roommate or the person in your prayer group who does ministry in the name of the Lord, but they've never believed. Thirdly, we need to be rejoicing through the storms. We need to recognize our faithful Creator. Verse 13, but rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. When you're living life, when you're building a life to the glory of God on the rock, Jesus Christ, He has experienced that suffering. He identifies with your trial. And you can rejoice in that you count it an honor and a privilege to suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one day, the Scripture promises us, exceeding joy when His glory shall be revealed. That's the hope of the believer. Jesus is coming again. And one day we'll see Him. And we'll be like Him. And we'll rejoice with Him. Have you believed? Are you behaving? Can you be still in the middle of the storm? God is good. And greatly to be praised. He wants to be glorified in our lives. He wants us to hear His Word and do it. In so doing, you'll be a wise person and you'll be a blessed person. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've never believed Him, tonight, drop your defenses. Drop the facade and trust Him. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for loving us so much that You gave us Your Word that reveals to us that You've given us Your Son. He, the just one, who died for us, the unjust, to bring us to You. Thank You, Father, for that reconciliation. Thank You for that redemption. Thank You, Father, for that salvation that we have through Christ, our rock. Help us by Your grace to build lives to Your glory.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Richard Mercado, Jr., President of the Mexican Gospel Mission in Phoenix, Arizona. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.